Man card moment, right? Well, let me say again, happy Father's Day to all the dads. I know some people were still trickling in when I was welcoming you to the church, but happy Father's Day. This is one of those days where we can thank God for who our dads are. We can thank God for the impact that they've made on our lives, and so thank you, dads, for what you do. It's important. It's such great work if you're a dad. But even if you're not a dad, we can look back at our dads and our spiritual, maybe the men in our life who have made a difference, but especially to our Heavenly Father on this day. And I have to say that today I've been planning to talk specifically about this topic on this day, on Father's Day, because I think, although this is a topic that we're going to look at today, it's a topic that everybody can relate to. It's a topic that we all have experienced, whether it's us personally or whether it's people in our spheres of influence who maybe think this, wrestle with this, whatever. If we were to paint with a really broad brush, you know, painting with a broad brush, not everybody, but what I've seen is a lot of times this is especially something that prevents men from walking forward and following God. And it also, it can either be something that either moves us forward to follow Jesus, or it can propel you into the adventure that God has created for you. And the question we're looking at today is this. Is following Jesus, is Christianity, is following Jesus lame? Is it boring? Is it irrelevant? Now, you may be like, can we say that in church? You know? You may be wondering, like, I've never had that experience, so I don't even know why we're even talking about this, right? But is following Jesus lame and boring and irrelevant? And if you were to go around and ask people out in the marketplace, why are they not in church? This is a lot of times the words that they'll use. Because I think, honestly, I mean, they'll maybe be a little bit, you know, a little bit like maybe tame in the way they say it. But, you know, following Jesus, it kind of seems lame. It kind of seems boring. I don't see how it has anything to do with my life. It seems irrelevant. And so, you know, when you think about following Jesus, if you were to ask a lot of people today, what they don't think about, the very first thing they don't think about is usually, wow, what an adventure that I get to follow Jesus wherever Jesus leads me. This is an incredible adventure. That's usually not what people think. In fact, most people, when they think about following Jesus, and let me speak to the men for a minute, let's be honest, a lot of times what we picture is this tame and polished, this kind of feminine picture of Jesus, with a lamb over his shoulder, you know, kneeling down to teach the children, you know. And it's one of those things where, just talking to the guys, this is one of those things where something inside of us as guys says, you know what, if that's what Christianity is, if that's what following Jesus means, like, you know, to have these, you know, smooth, you know, somebody called them preacher hands before. I'm offended by that, you know. But if that's what it means to follow Jesus, then I don't know if I want to follow him like that. So today, that's what we're looking at. That question is Jesus, following Jesus, is it lame, boring, or irrelevant? And it's this assumption a lot of people have. You know, when I was in college, I went to a Christian college, and we had weekly chapel services that we weren't required to attend, but that were put on by the university. I loved our campus ministries that we were a part of, that were at night. They were student-led, or we had a great campus pastor. I loved that. So I thought, you know what, why not? I'm a Christian. Let me go to these university, you know, chapel services. And I walked into the service, you know, expecting to meet Jesus, and there was like 20 or 30 people in the chapel service, and I was thinking, this is weird, because this is a massive Christian college. Like, why is, like, hardly anybody here for how many Christians are on this campus? And when the service started, I quickly figured out why. Because if I can be really honest, it was one of these things where the services were some of the most boring and irrelevant experiences of my entire life, you know? You know those times when you're sitting in a lecture, you're sitting somewhere, and you're like, wow, I think I just wasted an hour of my life, you know? It felt like that. And it was one of those things where we sang some hymns. I liked that part. That was great. The music was fine. So it wasn't about style of worship. It wasn't about that kind of stuff. But everything else, it was almost like it had kind of the form of religion, but without the power of God, you know? It was like if you were to play church and you were to do the church thing, but you were to suck Jesus out of it, you know? It's like, man, what? There's nothing happening here. And everybody on the stage, Sometimes I even knew the people on the stage. They were some of my friends. Everybody on the stage kind of spoke in this very boring, monotone voice. And I remember thinking about like some of my friends, like, why are you talking like that? You don't talk like that in real life. But it was almost like, have you seen Ferris Bueller's Day Off? You know, Bueller, Bueller. And I remember thinking, this is like driving me insane. Like, you know, everybody looks so bored, and they probably were. And as I watched this, everybody just kind of used this really archaic academic language. Now, academic stuff's not bad, but this really archaic language that was hard for me to understand even as a Christ follower. And I remember thinking, gosh, if I brought my roommate who's not in church, what would he think about this, you know? And I remember thinking, like, if God is here, I bet we are boring him to death. You know, if God is here, I bet he is bored to death. It was no joy. There was no passion. It was almost like they spoke about God like he wasn't really there. And I remember the prayers. They were super vague. The prayers would start like this, something like this. Oh, wondrous light of the stars. I was like, what? What does that mean? You know, or it was like, God of the grass and fields. Or, oh, mysterious and divine one. And I was like, are we talking about Star Wars, like the Force, you know, who's out there somewhere, but probably not in here? And it was just like, who are we talking about? And it felt like I was trapped in a cage or like a hostage in a room, you know? And I couldn't get out. You know that awkward experience where the services started? Hopefully you've not experienced that here. But, you know, the services started and you're like, gosh, I can't get up. I can't be that one, you know? And it was just like you were kind of trapped in there and looking around for the exit doors, you know? Like trying to plan your escape route. And I'm usually a pretty gracious person. I'm sometimes accused of being really, you know, really positive. But everything in the service was so sterile, and it lacked joy, and it seemed like it lacked a heart connection with the real God. And so after a few chapel services, I kept trying them, and after a few times, 20 minutes into my last service that I attended there, they stood people up to sing a song, and I headed for the exit door in the back of the room, and I turned around never to walk in there again, and I promised myself I'm never, ever walking back into the doors of a service like that. Because I remember thinking, if that's how God is, I wouldn't want anything to do with him. And neither would you, and neither would anybody else. Now, I say all that not to like pick on a church experience. But this is why we're asking this question, isn't it? Because this is why a lot of people ask that question, or they think that in their heads. Let's be honest, is Christianity, is it lame? Is following Jesus boring? Is it irrelevant to our lives? Because that's kind of what I get the impression about. In fact, if you were to look at the Pew Research Center, and there's been a lot of studies and polls that have been done by the Barna Group, one of the things that they find statistically over and over and over is that a large majority of the marketplace and of the world sees church like that, sees Jesus like that. And so this is a legitimate question. In fact, I bet if you were to walk down your neighborhood, if we were to walk throughout this community, if people were really honest, that people would have a reverence toward Jesus and toward church, but if people were really honest, they might say something like that. You know, if I'm really honest, I don't see what church has to do with me. I don't see what this Jesus stuff, it's kind of boring. Like, I'd rather be on the ball field, you know? And so this a lot of people think that this Christianity stuff is just this sterile set of beliefs that you have to adhere to, that you maybe confess and but you don't really believe except for on Sunday, you know? And it's one of those things where people just haven't experienced enough Christians who are living like Jesus has changed their life. And a lot of people think that Christianity is mostly just teachings on morality, you know? This moral code that calls people, people would say, into a restrictive and maybe into a joyless life. And I mean, it's kind of like, does the gospel of Jesus, does it have anything to do with me? Does it have anything to do with my life? Is it just lame and boring or irrelevant? You know, or is it a religion? Is it a religion that keeps people fenced in or trapped in, or is there something more to it? You know, one of the things that if you read the Bible, it's funny how people's experience of church and of Jesus is very different from what you see in the scriptures. Because people who really followed God in the scriptures, it was everything but lame and boring and irrelevant. Think about guys like Abraham who left everything to follow God. And God said to him that I will make you a father of many nations. And he was like, I don't even know what that means. Like, I can't even have kids. And all of a sudden, they have a child. And all of a sudden, through his legacy, through his family line, all the nations of the earth were blessed. Everybody was able to see God. We can trace our story back to Abraham. And then we think of guys like Moses, who was a stutterer, who didn't have what it took, but God says, I want to call you. I want to invite you to lead my people out of slavery in Egypt. Like, there's something going on in culture that I'm not happy about, and I want to use you. He's like, who, me? Like, what do I have to offer, God? Like, I'm a stutterer. Like, if I go to talk to the Pharaoh, what is he going to say to me? He's not going to believe me. And God is like, just when you go, tell him that I am has sent you. And the thing is, he saw God do so many things, from freeing the people from slavery to walking through the wilderness to leading them all the way to the gates to right at the entrance of the promised land. Following God was everything but boring. It was an adventure. So what I want to do today is we're going to look at when Jesus first called out to his first disciples. And I want you to see that it's a very similar story when Jesus got involved in people's lives. And it's found in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 4. We're going to read verse 18 through 22. And here's how the story goes. It says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. So they were fishing for fish, and now Jesus is like, I want to teach you how to fish for people, something much bigger. And it says, at once they left their nets and followed him. It says, going on from there, he, that's Jesus, saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately, it says again, immediately they left the boat and their father, meaning their whole family. They left all that and followed him. Now here's the thing. Peter and James and John and Andrew, all these guys were fishermen. All these guys knew everything that there was to know about fishing. Now when you think about these guys, what I don't want you to think about is four suburban guys on a yacht. You know, where they have, you know, kind of like the fishing pole that's on the back of it, and they're just driving the boat, you know, and oh, I think we got a bite, and they go over to, you know, they've got their cooler there, and they, oh, let me just reel this in. This is not these guys, right? They didn't have blonde hair, blue eyes, you know? These guys, these were men's men, you know? These were men's men. They were rugged. They were the outdoors type. Think Deadliest Catch. You know, these were guys who had rugged, you know, they had worn and tattered hands from the nets that they had. These were probably really strong dudes, the nets that they had to pull up with all the fish. And Jesus comes to real men, you know. He calls out to really to masculine men, and he says, hey, I want you to come follow me. And the question I was looking at is, like, it says immediately they followed him. But why would these guys, who were on an adventure already, why would they ever leave the life that they were living in order to follow Jesus? Can we be honest? There's a lot of guys that if I were to say, hey, your job, you can spend the rest of your life fishing out on a lake, a lot of people would say, oh, yep, I'm in. Like, you mean I get to make money doing that? I'm in. Like, that sounds like the dream. For some of us, it might be like, hey, you get to be the quarterback for a football team, or you get to play for the Atlanta Braves. This is kind of the equivalent. They were doing what they dreamed about doing. And so it's like, why would they leave that when this guy named Jesus calls them and says, come follow me? It's like, I already have the life I always wanted. But I want you to notice when Jesus calls them, he didn't invite them to come kneel down at the altar and pray a prayer. He didn't say that. When Jesus said, come follow me, he didn't say, hey, come follow me and start adhering to a certain moral, you know, system, this belief system. You have to say these creeds, do this stuff. No, Jesus said, come follow me. And I think what was compelling about that is this Jewish rabbi, this guy who, in so many different ways, these disciples were the not good enoughs. They had been sent home from their religious training like every Jewish boy did. They'd been sent home from their schooling and told that you're not good enough to be a rabbi. You're not good enough to take on the yoke, the teaching of another rabbi. And so they're sent home to do the family trade. They're fishing. And this rabbi, this Jesus guy, this man's man, right? The one who flipped over tables in the temple. This is that Jesus. He comes to them and he says, hey guys, I want to invite you into a different kind of life. Come follow me. Come follow me. You know all these fish that you've been fishing for? Come follow me. I want to teach you how to fish for people. And it's one of those things where it's almost like what was compelling is that Jesus was calling them into a great adventure that spoke to the core of who God made them to be. He was calling them and inviting them to get, he's giving them two things. He was giving them a Savior to follow and a God-sized mission to be part of. This is what they're being invited into. And so I want you to notice, too, that it's not that the disciples that said, hey, Jesus, we really are looking forward to what you might want to do. I want you to notice Jesus took the first step. Grace. Jesus took the first step toward them, and Jesus called them into a much bigger mission than what they had. He said, come follow me. So they're being invited out of their normal way of life and to actually get to follow God, to walk with God. Think about this in the Garden of Eden. It says that Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. So they're being invited to walk with God, Jesus in the flesh. You know, just God in the flesh, right? Jesus. And so they're getting invited to walk with God just as Adam did before the fall. They're like, man, sign me up. You know, and at the same time, they were given a greater mission to join the adventure with God of reaching the world with the love of God. And I want you to think for a minute about the way that you're wired. If you think about kind of how God has wired you, especially the guys in the room, but I think all of us, I think that there's this truth in all of us is that God made you for adventure. That God made you for adventure. In fact, I see this all the time when I see when I see my kids play. You know, if you've ever watched kids play, they are always on an adventure, especially little boys. There's my little 5-year-old boy. Like we're doing different. Like the script changes every like 2 minutes, but he is always on an adventure. He's dressing up in superhero costumes. He's, you know, going all around and he's grabbing swords and he's trying to kill a villain or trying to save mommy from something, you know? He's on some kind of adventure. Sometimes it's the bottom of the ninth and he's got a baseball bat and he's up against the Yankees and he's trying to win the game. Something inside of us craves adventure. We want to be a part of that. And I think it's one of those things where, especially for us guys, we go out into nature and we're like, wow, this is an adventure. And there's something that speaks to the core of who we are. That's like, this is what I'm made for. And God would say, you know what? You're right. You're right. But what we oftentimes hear in the church is this very neutered version of the gospel. We oftentimes hear in the church that basically following Jesus, maybe it's the equivalent of, you know, maybe it's supposed to suck the adventure out of your life and to lead you to be just good boys and girls. Sit down, behave, be a good Christian. You know, we're led to believe that's what the gospel is. And you know, C.S. Lewis once said this about that. He said that Jesus didn't come to make bad people good, but to make dead people live. Jesus didn't come to turn bad people into good people. You know, that wasn't the purpose of God. Like, be good boys and girls, right? Mind your manners, be sweet to people. He came to take people who were dead in their sins, dead in the empty places in their life, and to wake them up, to make them alive in him. That's who Jesus is. That's what Jesus wants to do. He didn't come to suck the adventure out of your life. He came to call you into a greater adventure that you were wired for, that you were made for, an adventure that will make you come alive. You know, Peter and Andrew, James and John, they had no idea how big of an adventure it would be to follow Jesus. They had no idea, you know? When they took that very first step, they had no idea all the things that they would encounter. But with every step, they discovered more and more who God is and who God has made them to be. And I want you to notice that when Jesus called them, these guys, these rugged men, they dropped their nets, the scripture says, immediately, Jesus called them, and immediately they dropped their nets. And I was thinking, like, that's crazy. This is not a soft, this is not a casual, boring commitment. I mean, their nets represented a lot of things. The nets represented their security. It represented their life the best that they knew. It represented, in a lot of ways, their income. It was the way that they could provide for themselves as men. And so when they heard the call of Jesus, they dropped everything. They left their family. They took an incredible risk in order to follow Jesus. But I want you to check out in the scripture the very next thing that happens right after they says they went and followed Jesus. Here's what it says at verse 23 through 24. It says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Now, they were with Jesus at this time. Here's what it says next. It says, news about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, that'd be kind of crazy, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. And here's what it says, verse 25. It says, large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. And so this doesn't sound like this very boring and lame and irrelevant experience when they followed Jesus. They probably had no idea how much they were going to get into, right? I mean, large crowds gathered to hear Jesus. Jesus healed people in ways they never thought was possible. And for 3 years, every day was like that, following Jesus. And they discovered how to find life in God. They discovered that God wanted to use them in a powerful way. He was inviting them into a mission that was bigger than them. They got to see Jesus calm the storm. They got to see Jesus walk on water. And by faith, Peter got to walk on water to get to Jesus as well. I mean, they saw Jesus invite people to dinner. They saw him call a tax collector out of a tree. Zacchaeus, come down, for I want to come to your house. He healed people with leprosy. He called sinners, people who were so far from God, into the family of God, and to receive Jesus' grace. And the disciples watched as Jesus had to kind of kick around and fend off a lot of Pharisees. All the Pharisees were wanting to kind of trip Jesus up, and Jesus kept trying to drive things back to the reality that following God isn't about following a bunch of rules. It's about a relationship, walking with Jesus. You know, the disciples, every single moment, if you were to ask them, like, would you ever go back on that decision? You know, like, you were fishing, you had the life you always wanted. Was it worth it? Every one of them would say, I would do it over again in a heartbeat, you know? And for 3 years, they followed Jesus. They watched him do so many things. And when you look at the character of God, though, God is not tame. God is not boring. God is not safe. In fact, God is on a rescue mission. God is on an adventure to seek and to save the lost, to bring the world into the family of God. And that mission, that love that Jesus has, that God has for us, led Jesus to pour out his own life and to pour out his own blood on a cross. It cost him everything. But through that sacrifice, it made a way for people like us to have life. You know, my favorite scene from the C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion and the Witch in the Wardrobe, is when Susan asks Mr. Beaver this question. She says, Is Aslan, the lion, the great lion, is he safe? Now, the lion, if you haven't read it, the lion represents God. And so the question is he safe? Like, if I follow God, does that mean that all of a sudden, like, everything will be prim and polished? If I follow God, will everything be crystal clear? There's never worries, never difficulty, right? If I start following God, does it mean that I'm just going to have a comfortable, safe life? Is he safe? Mr. Beaver says to Susan, safe. Safe. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. See, when you realize that God is good, that our Heavenly Father is good, he's perfect in all of his ways, like we sang about, when we realize that he loves us, that he has a plan for our lives, it's like, why would we ever miss the adventure of getting to walk with Jesus? You know, following Jesus is not a promise into a safe, uneventful life. It's actually a promise that God will lead you on an adventure, to places and to people and to a purpose that you would never experience without Jesus. It's the promise that God will lead you to experience the fullness of life that God wired you for, right? So what I found is that following Jesus isn't a rigid formula. It's about a relationship. And when God leads you, God doesn't usually give you a blueprint. Like, okay, you want to follow Jesus? Here's the blueprint of everything that's going to happen in your life. So it's smooth sailing, so you don't have to trust me. Just trust the blueprint. No. He doesn't usually give us that. To follow Jesus, you don't get the GPS coordinates of everything that's going to happen. Instead, you are invited, just like Adam did in the beginning before the fall. You're invited to walk with Jesus, to walk alongside of God, step by step, day by day, to discover what God has for you next. It's an adventure. You know, John Eldridge, one of my favorite writers, wrote the book Wild at Heart. Here's what he once said about that. He said, the only way to live in this adventure, this life, this adventure, with all its dangers and unpredictability and immensely high stakes, the only way to live in that adventure is an ongoing, intimate relationship with God. The control we so desperately crave is an illusion. Here's what he says next. He says, far better to give it up in exchange for God's offer of companionship. Set aside stale formulas so that we might enter into an informal friendship with God. Jesus is far from lame and boring and irrelevant, but the greatest issue is that we sometimes live like that, and we present him that way sometimes. And so let me give you three quick things that I think can help us to show people who Jesus is and to live differently because of Jesus. The first one is this. I want to encourage you, number one, don't elevate rules of religion more than your relationship with God. Don't elevate rules of religion more than your relationship with God. Now, here's the thing. The teachings of God are so important. The rules of religion are not bad. In fact, they're very good. But when we make it all about the rules, we sometimes miss the relationship that God has for us. And the truth is, there's so many people in the church. There's so many people in your spheres of influence who are running and running and running on a hamster wheel trying to be good enough. Trying to be good enough for a boss, trying to be good enough for their kids, trying to be good enough for their parents, trying to be good enough for a spouse, trying to be good enough for God, instead of resting in the reality of the grace that God has already offered to us. How God says, you know, you are my child. You know, following Jesus isn't about doing gooder, as my five-year-old might say. It's not about doing gooder. It's not about performance, right? It's an invitation to walk with God and see God transform you. But the Pharisees, they missed the point over and over in the scripture. They missed the point. Their hearts were hardened by the very law they thought would bring them life. They thought if we just keep these things, we do these rules, then like we're gonna have God, we're gonna have life. And it was like a prison for them, you know? And it's one of those things that they missed the reality that God wanted to have a relationship with them. And so here's the question I want to ask you. Ask yourself this question. Am I driven by religious rules or by a hunger for a relationship with God? Am I driven by religious rules or a hunger for a relationship with God? I think the second way that we can show people that Jesus isn't lame and boring and irrelevant, number two is this. I want to encourage you, don't restrict Jesus to a compartment of your life, but put Jesus at the center of every area. A few years ago, I preached a sermon about fanny pack, and I said, don't put Jesus in a fanny pack, you know? And this is how we live sometimes, you know? Like, we put Jesus in the fanny pack of our lives, and we carry him around. You remember fanny packs, you know? Those are so cool, right? No, they're not. Don't wear a fanny pack, but if you wear a fanny pack, we love you here at the Fountain. You can dress like that. Just come as you are. But that's for all you who are watching online. Anyway, sometimes we put Jesus in the fanny pack of our lives, and we kind of go about our life, and we're ruling, we're leading, we're doing things on our own, our finances, our family, and then, we have an issue, there's a problem when we pull Jesus out of the fanny pack of our life, and we say, okay, Jesus, do your thing and help us. If Jesus isn't Lord of every area of our life, he can't bring life to every area. So let Jesus be the center of every area of your life. Here's the third thing. I want to encourage you, number three, don't let your methods keep people from the message of Jesus. Don't let your methods keep people from the message of Jesus. Here's what I mean. It was kind of like the chapel experience. A lot of people are tripped up by the methods that we communicate about Jesus. that people start to think that that's who Jesus is because the methods keep people from the message of Jesus. And so I think it's an important thing for us that Jesus isn't boring. It was that service was stinking boring, you know? It wasn't Jesus' fault. And so we got to do a good job. We got to make sure that our methods match the mission as we're sharing the message of Jesus, right? And so I think this is an important word for us as a church all the time. Let me just say, I think it's almost a sin to bore people out of church, you know? Jesus is all about inviting people into church, but I think it's almost a sin to bore people out of church. And I don't mean that we just offer people the bubblegum, happy, clappy, watered-down version of Jesus. But if our kids, if our teenagers are so bored of church and they're saying, I don't see what it has to do with me, then we have missed the mark, right? And so as we're getting ready for our kids' camp this week, I think this is an important reminder that it's not just about what happens on this stage as Mike and his team in our Fountain Kids ministry communicate the gospel, but in every way you serve, if you're serving in our kids' camp, we're going to have about 300 kids who are from the community that are going to be a part of this. And in every way you serve, you're communicating a message. In every way you interact with somebody, you're communicating a message. Even in the marketplace, let's say you're working this week, you're not a part of camp. Everywhere you are, you're communicating a message. And we've got to make sure that we're communicating the message by using a method that helps people to lean into Jesus. Let's not be boring. Let's not be lame. Let's not be irrelevant. Let's share the message with the best that we can. I think I love Disney World, but Disney should never be the most compelling organization in the world. They should never be the most creative organization in the world. We are the Church of Jesus Christ. We have, you know, we have the best message and the best story to share. We have the body of Christ, all the gifts within the body of Christ. And we have all the creativity of the Holy Spirit. So let's tell it well. Let's proclaim who Jesus is in the most compelling and the most passionate, with the most love, and with the best that we can. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this word. Thank you for the way that you love us. And I just pray that, God, that you would help us as we go about our week to follow you in a very real way. I pray that you would help us this week as we lead kids and as we go into our spheres of influence to be around people. I pray that you would do a work in us, that you would come alive in us, and that you would continue to show us that you've invited us into this great adventure of following you. So God, lead us and guide us, use us in a powerful way. And we ask this in your name. Amen.